You're listening to a message from The Gathering. Check us out on Facebook or our website at peopleintheircity.com. Now, prepare your heart for God to speak something powerful into your life.
You gotta love it, right? Come on. It's a good day to be in church, isn't it? Yes. All right. Hey, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and then you can also put a little thumb or a placeholder over in Romans chapter 5, all right? Romans chapter 5, we'll flip over there later. Come on, you gotta love it, right? Yes, I mean, look, anytime you have a kamikaze attack on the First Order, it's gonna be impactful. But when you have a kamikaze attack on the entire First Order fleet at light speed, oh, that's when the nerd inside of me just goes to a whole other level, right? It's unbelievable, right? And so I know there's some controversy among the fans about The Last Jedi and how some things were depicted, but come on, we would all agree that scene is epic right there. Yeah? And I was thinking about this past week. I feel like that word epic is kind of getting thrown around just a little too much these days. You know, so I looked up the word epic in the thesaurus to find a synonym, a word that's similar. And they didn't have any that were exact matches, but I found these. I thought these were pretty good. It listed the word legendary. Or the word heroic. And here's the one I love the most, though. In fact, I think this is going to be my new favorite word for when something is just beyond amazing. You ready for this? Saga. Like you could say that scene was saga right there, right? Or you could say those new doors to the Fox Theater are saga. Or that pizza I made at home the other day was saga. Are you with me? All right, come on. So, hey, we are diving into a brand new series, a movie-themed message series called At the Movies. So we're going to spend the whole month watching some fun movie clips, and we're going to see if there's any storylines that might just relate to the story of Jesus or really God's heart in the Bible. Okay, so just to recap, you had Vice Admiral Holdo right there, and she, man, the rebels have got to get away. And so she made what we would call the ultimate sacrifice, right? She went into light speed, crashed through the fleet so that her friends might live. You with me on that? So I'm hoping we've all had enough Sunday school, at least enough in our lives, to where it's not too big of a leap for us to be able to see where we might be going with this, that what she did for her friends to save her friends might just be a little bit similar to what Jesus has done for you and me. You guys seeing that? The light bulbs are going off? Yeah, the force is strong with some of you, I can tell. Right, it's happening. Okay, so listen to me. We are going to make it to the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to talk all about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, but I want to build up to that, okay? Because I want us to see something together first, all right? So I'm just going to start right here, and let me just ask, sacrifice aside, when was the last time somebody just did something nice for you? Has anybody been nice to you recently? Anybody done anything nice or encouraging, or let's take it up one more level. Has anybody done anything loving for you recently? Maybe your spouse or maybe your kids or maybe some friends or something. Maybe somebody gave you some kind words that you weren't expecting to hear. Or maybe somebody folded your laundry for you. Maybe somebody cleaned your bathroom for you. That's love, especially for some of you. Right? Maybe somebody took you out to lunch or bought your coffee recently. My wife is a part-time teacher in the school that our kids go to, and so she helps out in our youngest son's in his kindergarten class. Well, our oldest son, he's a second grader, and so she sees him from time to time in the hallways. And lately, he's been doing this thing where he comes up to her in the hallway, comes up to his mom, my wife Rachel, and he puts his arm around her, and he looks at her in the eyes and he says, "Mom, you look so beautiful today." That's my boy, right? And let's give credit where credit's due. That's really dad doing a good job of raising his kid on how you treat the ladies, right? Okay, it's not about me. All right, but would we agree? That was a really nice thing for him to do, wasn't it? That was a very kind, loving thing for him to do. Has anybody had anybody do something nice or loving for you recently? And if so, here's my next question. How did you respond? Did you respond? Was there appreciation and gratitude in your heart for the kindness or for the love that was expressed to you? And so if so, here's what I really want us to see this morning. How did you express gratitude or appreciation in return? How did you express that? Did you smile at the person? Did you say, "Oh, you shouldn't have even done that"? Did you say thank you? Did the words "thank you" physically come out of your mouth? Or if it was appropriate, did you send a thank you card if it was on that level? How did you respond? So listen, not only did Rachel look our son in the eyes and say, "Oh, thank you, I love you," she took it to another level. Then when they got home from school that day, she bragged about him in front of the entire family. She said, you guys wouldn't believe what Nolan did for me at school today. He told me I looked beautiful." She praised him. She lifted him up. She encouraged him. She showed him kindness in return. What's your response to the love that's expressed to you? And then, is your response, I'm going to say it this way, is it an appropriate response, or is it, on some levels, is it equal to the kindness you were shown in the first place? Okay, so are you seeing this? Can you maybe start to tell where I'm going to go with this? All right, so hey, with your Bibles open to John chapter 15. John 15, we're going to see what Jesus says about love in verse 13, okay? But listen, before we do, though, I want you to understand the context of this scripture we're going to read. So John 15, verse 13, you need to know that chapters 13 through 17 in the book of John all take place during the Last Supper, meaning this was the last meal that Jesus ate with his disciples before he died on the cross, or he didn't eat with them again until after Easter. Okay, because after this meal, he gets arrested later that evening. He gets put on trial. The next day, he gets flogged. He suffers, and he's sentenced to die. He dies on the cross. Okay, so hence the Last Supper, all right? So listen, this right here, what we're about to read, these are the final moments before Jesus, if you will, pushed that thruster forward into light speed. Okay, he was on a predetermined collision course with the cross right here. And so with that in mind, here's what he says. John 15, verse 13, he says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." One more time. "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." In other words, there is no greater expression of love that any person could ever make than to give up their own life and die so that someone else can live. Friends, this is why when someone gives up their life and dies for someone else, this is like when Holdo jumped into light speed to save her friends, or when a soldier jumps on a grenade, or when Jesus went to the cross, this is why we would say they made the ultimate sacrifice. Because according to God, according to what we just read, there is no greater love. There is no greater expression. This is the ultimate expression of love that somebody could possibly give. So here's my question. If you're in here and you say you love Jesus, if you say I'm a Christian, okay, what's your response look like to him for this act of love that you've received from him? What's your response to Jesus really look like for this act of love that you have received from him? What's it look like in real time? How's it playing out in your everyday life? How does it impact the way you currently live? What has it looked like in the past? What's it look like today? And was there appreciation and gratitude in your heart? Is there still appreciation and gratitude in your heart for what he's done for you? And how is that, how has that playing out? How is that being expressed? And look, maybe you're in here and you've never truly responded to Jesus for the loving thing that he has done for you. Welcome home. We're so glad you're here. You're in the right place. God loves you. It's no accident that you're here. My only question this morning would be, what could keep you from responding to Jesus today? Here's my concern, though, church. I'm going to say something strong. I'm going to say this with grace. Listen, I'm worried that most people today who say they love Jesus, I'm worried that they're living with a response to him that's way less than he actually deserves and way less than what's actually required. I'm concerned I'm not suggesting that my response, I want you to hear me, I'm not suggesting my response has been perfect and that I've got it all figured out. I do not. I've got a long ways to go, but by God's grace, And I want you to listen to me very carefully. By God's grace, I've at least started to get my heart wrapped around this fact that we've got to get our hearts wrapped around. The fact that I've begun to understand that there is a man who has died for me. That there is actually a man who has died so that I might live. Listen, I'm concerned that way too many church people don't have their hearts wrapped around that fact, though. I'm concerned that way too many church people are just more than content to just go through the motions when it comes to God, that much of the church isn't fully grasping the fact that someone has died for them to live. Friends, listen to me. Someone has died for you so that you can live. There is a real person who has really died for you so that you can live. Do you get that? Because it seems like so much of the church today is living a life that's detached from the impact of that fact, okay? And maybe you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that people are living detached from the weight of that impact? Because when you compare the response of the first Christians, those people who loved and followed Jesus in the Bible, when you compare their response to the response of much of the church today, most of their basic and just most common and most foundational expressions of gratitude and praise and thankfulness, most of those things are missing from many of the lives of church people today. They're missing. Listen, Jesus never intended for this to be a book that's an example of what the super Christians look like. Jesus intended for this to be an example of what Christians look like. It's like this. Halloween was this past week. Did you dress up? How many guys dressed up? Anybody? Yeah? How many guys just waited until your kids went to sleep and then you ate their candy? That's how I roll. But listen, I haven't dressed up in years, okay? I haven't dressed up in years, but I would dress up, okay? If I could get my hands on a legit Batman costume, I would dress up. In fact, if I owned a legit Batman costume, I would put that thing on every evening when I get home from work. I would be Batman around my house all the time. Love Batman. Okay, but you can go to Walmart and get a Batman costume, right? And on the package at the Walmart with the Walmart costume, on the package, they always show the picture of the legit Batman. I mean, they want you to think, like, if you put this thing on, you're going to look like Ben Affleck or Christian Bale. All right? But I've tried the Walmart Batman costume. I didn't look legit. I looked silly. My own kids weren't even afraid of me. All right, here's what I'm saying. Listen to me. If you will give your heart over to God's word and give your heart over to what he has done for you, then your life will look just like this. It will. It doesn't promise something that you're not actually going to become. But that leads me to this question, okay? Why is it so easy for us today to just go through the motions with Jesus? Why does that become so easy for us to do in church, okay? I'm not claiming I have all the answers, but here's a thought. Perhaps it's because we think that Jesus' death wasn't recent enough for us. Perhaps because it happened 2,000 years ago, we then somehow think that the consequences of the physical death of Jesus have less to do with us than with those who experienced it firsthand, okay? And therefore, listen, it becomes easier when we get thoughts like that going. It becomes easier for us to go through the motions with the death of Jesus. And then in that sense, listen, it can become simply a religious observation we make that he died for us rather than a personal reality that we live in, that someone has died for you. Because if we're not careful, thoughts like these we would never say this out loud, but thoughts like this might just kind of subtly make their way into our hearts where we think, I mean, yeah, he died. I know he died, but he rose again. And he knew he was going to rise again, so it wasn't that bad. Okay, That thought right there completely undermines the value and the worth of Jesus and the sacrifice he made, the death he died for you and for me. It turns the death of Jesus into a casual occurrence rather than what it truly is, the most loving, the most saga, the most heroic, the most legendary, the most epic deed ever done for you and for me and for the entire world. I want you to listen to me. If there had been any other way that God the Father could have saved us, he would have chosen it. God is not a glutton for punishment, okay? But no, it took the willing suffering and the willing death of Jesus on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. In fact, you need to see this. You put Jesus on that cross. You put Jesus on that cross. I did too. Your sins and my sins. Put Jesus on that cross, and here's maybe a little silver lining, okay? This is how good our God is, okay? Our sins put him on the cross, but then at the same time, he also chose willingly to go to the cross to pay our penalty for us. It's both of those things. We put him there, and he also chose to go for us, okay? But friends, we can't escape this, though. I put Jesus on that cross. Surely this is the way we should hear and think about the sufferings and the death of Jesus, that they are personal, that they have to do with me. Okay, listen, it's my sin that cuts me off from God. It's not sin in general. It's your sin that cuts you off from God. It's not sin in general. It's my own spiritual hard-heartedness, my own spiritual numbness that will undermine and devalue the worth of Jesus and his death on the cross. It's your own spiritual blindness that will undermine and devalue the worth of Jesus and his death on the cross. Listen, you and I, we are, apart from Jesus, we are lost and we are perishing. We are the ones that need a Savior because, and I want you to listen to me, when it comes to being worthy of salvation, you and I are not. We have no righteousness we can claim on our own. God says this in his word. He says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The best, and this might even be a stretch, because I don't even know how we'd come to the conclusion that we should do this on our own. But maybe the best we could do on our own is simply plead for mercy. But church, thank God for the fact that our God is a merciful God. That yes, we put him on that cross, but thank you, God, that you willingly came. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly chose to come and pay the penalty for us on the cross. Thank you that you were the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you that you died so that he died so that you and I can live. I'm talking about saga. I'm telling you, surely this is the way we should hear and think about and reflect upon the sufferings and the death of Jesus, that they are personal, that they have to do with you and with me. Yes, listen, they are. The death of Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for the world. That's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he might die for us. Okay, but listen, it's personal too. Jesus' death on the cross is also the greatest expression of his own love for you and for me and for anyone and everyone who would personally receive it from him. Here's what I'm saying, okay? Back to those early Christians who witnessed his death and his burial and his resurrection firsthand. Here's what they knew to be true. Here's what they were captivated by. They would say this all the time. They would say, Jesus loves me and he gave himself for me. It wasn't just Jesus loves people, he gave himself for people. No, Jesus loves me, he gave himself for me. I'm quoting Paul right there. That's Galatians 2:20. They took the loving act of Jesus, that there is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. They took that personally, and they would say, Jesus loves me and gave himself for me. Church, Jesus loves you, and he gave himself for you. No matter how bad it's been, too. No matter how awful you've been, no matter how awful I've been, No matter how spiritually blind you've been, or maybe even how spiritually numb you feel right now, Jesus loves you and he gave himself for you. The real question becomes, have you accepted that fact? And so listen, let me just take care of this whole 2,000 years ago problem that some people have, okay? I want you to see this. With your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 8, okay? It's going to be up on the screen. Paul writes this, and I want you to notice the very first word Paul uses in verse 6, okay? Watch this. He starts off by saying, when. Okay, so if I'm not mistaken, that word when has to do with timing, doesn't it? Yes, 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 yes. All right, well, watch this. He says, when we, that is you and me, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came. When did Christ come? At just the right time. At just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, and please get a hold of this. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps, maybe, be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but that ain't us, is it? So this is a demonstration of God's great love. He says this, watch this. So verse 8, but God showed his great love for us, for you, by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were still sinners. Okay, here's a question. If you have been saved by Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, were you still a sinner when Jesus saved you? The answer is yes. You and I are not capable of saving ourselves from our own sins. No, okay, so listen, if you were still a sinner when Jesus saved you, then according to Romans 5, what we just read, that means that just the right time in your life, Jesus died for you. It is personal. Think about it. Okay, God lives outside of time. He's the one who can see the end from the beginning. So listen, as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were planning their kamikaze rescue mission for planet Earth, here's what they could see: all of time. They could see the whole thing. They could see all the sinners way back over here in the past. They could see all of them. They could see all the way up to you and me, all the sinners up right here. And here's what I believe Jesus said. He said, I'm going to go into the heart of it all. I'm going to show up right here, and I'm going to die for all of them. I'll pay the penalty for listen, it's not just the sins we commit. It's the fact that we are sinners. I'm going to take care of the sinner's problem. I'm going to take care of the sinners. I'm going to die for you and for you and for you and for you. It's personal. Church, can I say something else that's strong? But listen, I'm going to say this with so much grace. If you feel like you live detached from the impact of the death of Jesus, then the timing of Jesus' death isn't your problem. Your own spiritual numbness is. Okay, if it's easy for you to go through the motions with God, if the death of Jesus for you doesn't bear much weight on your current reality and the way that you live your life, and maybe you haven't been saved by his death yet. Because according to what we just read, that would mean you haven't realized yet how utterly sinful you truly are. Me too. That would mean you don't realize your plight or your condition. I'm telling you, it's not just that we commit sins, it's that we are sinners. That you have to understand, the human condition is this, that we are all depraved and unable to fix our sin problem on our own. And if you haven't realized that yet, then you really haven't realized your need for a Savior yet, which means you really haven't trusted in, committed to, and relied upon Jesus yet. And so I would say this. I would say that your response to Jesus, and listen, I'm not saying we can ever live up to what he has done for us, but I'm still going to use this word. Your response hasn't been appropriate or an equal response to the loving thing that he has done for you. Listen, as amazing as that light speed kamikaze attack was, okay, here's the scene that really impacted me the most. Did you see the look on the rebels' faces right after it happened? In fact, we've got a picture of that. Listen, because on one hand, they should be celebrating. Their enemy's fleet has just been destroyed. They're saved. They've been rescued. They get to go on. They get to live to fight another day. But what they're feeling is the weight of the sacrifice that was made for them. The sense that, yeah, we're free, but only because of the cost and the loss of our friend. That she died so that we might live. Have you had that moment with Jesus? Have you had those moments with Jesus? And listen, yes, church, he rose again. He is alive. Thank you, Jesus, that the grave couldn't hold you and that you're alive, and therefore we get to have new life too. Thank you. But listen, he had to suffer and die first. Have you ever taken personal responsibility for the death of Jesus on the cross? Have you allowed yourself to be confronted by the weight of that fact? In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has gone up to heaven. He's empowered the disciples with the Holy Spirit, and they go out for the very first time in the city of Jerusalem, and they preach the gospel message to a group of people. It's the first time the gospel message, outside of Jesus preaching it, it's the first time it gets preached, okay, to a group of people. And they tell them this. They tell them the truth, that Jesus died for you. But they make it clear. They say, but you put him there. Your sins put him on the cross. This is what the Bible says their response was. It says they were cut to the heart. Have you ever mourned over your sin that put Jesus on that cross? So listen to me. I'm telling you, I have not arrived. But I'm being honest. I've had some moments where the weight of my own sin and shame has overwhelmed me. Family, I've got things that I've done in my life that I am ashamed of. Things that have grieved me. And grieved me because the weight has hit me. I'm not saying I understand it all, but at least to a degree to where I've understood, because I've done these things, another man had to die. I have mourned and I have grieved. And the part that, listen, it's not just that a man had to die, it's that a man who never once sinned, who is completely innocent, died so that I might live, so that I might be made right with God. Have you ever mourned over your sin? See, when you're grieved by your sin, when you mourn over it, here's what happens. Genuine sorrow for it begins to build up in your life. And when you're genuinely sorry for something, here's the next step. You ask for forgiveness for it. So I've got good news. When you ask God to forgive you for your sin, and you mean it, he gives you an endless supply. And there's more good news. When you truly make the decision to trust in, commit to, and rely upon Jesus with your life, somebody gets stoked. Not only does your life get made brand new by the death, the burial, the resurrection, by the life of Jesus. Yes, you get to have new life, but I'm telling you, here's what Jesus also said at that Last Supper. He said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. You can have joy, church, like never before. Listen, I'm telling you, I have grieved over my sin, and from time to time I still do, but it's hard for me to explain just how much joy God has poured out into my life as I've made the decision to trust in, commit to, and rely upon Him. My life has been radically transformed. I am not the same person I was before. Again, I've got a long ways to go, but I'm telling you, I cannot stay the same. Everything has changed. Here's what's going on with me. I can't go back. I am trying my best to live my life worthy, in a manner that's worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, that a man has died so that I might live. How can there be anything less than the response of Jesus? You gave your life for me. I'm giving you all of mine. And I'm telling you, as you do that, your mourning, your sorrow, can be turned to joy. You can step into the life that God has for you. There's no looking back. I'm telling you, when you appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, you will begin to live differently. It can't be any other way. Listen, your life will become a living expression of joy and gratitude and appreciation and thankfulness to God as you realize that Jesus loves you and gave Himself for you. Even if you would have been the only one, even if you were the only one that ever would have, in all the time, ever would have trusted and committed to and relied upon Jesus, He still would have gone through it all just for you. Listen, I'm telling you, it's not just that my emotions have changed. It's that my entire life has changed. It's not just that I'm happy and joyful. It's that God has made, He said, it's finished. On that work on the cross, He said, it's finished, it's done. There's no going back. She put that thing light speed through that ship. They weren't recovering anymore, were they? It's finished, there's no going back. God will do that in your life as you begin to appreciate the weight of what Jesus has done for you, as you take personal responsibility for the fact that you put Jesus on that cross. But then as you also just receive the fact that He loves you. That He loves you. And that there wasn't any length that He wouldn't have gone to just for you. So here's my question. What's your response? If you say you love Jesus, what's your response to Jesus really look like? How is that really playing out in real time? In your current life right now, how's that being expressed to Him? I'm not saying any of us have arrived, but is there at least an effort to say, Jesus, I want my response to be appropriate. To the best of my ability, I want it to be equal to what You've done for me. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's pray together. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What's He saying to you today? Hey, listen, I just want to be so clear. No room for condemnation in this place. Okay, if there's a voice that you're hearing right now that's saying, you're awful, you're the worst, God would never love you, God would never forgive you. Listen, you can just say, I know I'm the worst, but that doesn't stop Jesus from loving me. No, Jesus will not condemn you. He will convict you, which is a sweet, beautiful thing. He will not condemn you. So you can tell Satan, get out of my thoughts. Mama, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? I know this. He would say grace. He would say, I love you. He would say, I've got life for you. He would say, there's no need for you to hold back from me. Come on, let's go close. Have you responded to Jesus? Maybe you're here and honestly, it's hitting you that maybe you never have truly responded to Jesus. Do you need to do that today? Listen, I'm going to pray for you. And if you want to respond to Jesus today, I just want to pray and lead you in a prayer. And I'm telling you, you can respond to him today. Everything can begin to change. Your old life, you can be done with that. You can begin to move into the new life that he has for you. Sorrow, regrets, you can be done with that. You can begin to move into the joy and the life that Jesus has for you. Maybe you're here and you say, I've given my life to Jesus already, but Pastor, if I'm honest, I'm numb. Well, listen, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to infiltrate our hearts and wake us up. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. If you need to give your life to Jesus today, if you need to respond to him, just pray this with me. God, I give my life into your hands. And I say, thank you for loving me. And Jesus, I am sorry. I am sorry for the part that I have played in putting you on that cross. I ask you for forgiveness. And I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want my life to be radically transformed. I want the life that you have for me. Just invite him, say, Jesus, come into my life. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Turn my sorrow into joy. Turn my life in the direction that you want it to go. I give it into your hands. I'm making the choice right now, Jesus, to trust in, commit to, and rely upon you. Man, I'm telling you, if you pray that prayer and you mean it, hang on. God makes people brand new creations when they pray that prayer and they mean it. If you're here and if you feel numb, God, we pray, wake us up. And just invite him. You personally, don't just let me be the one that prays. You pray and tell him, God, come infiltrate my heart. Come change my mind. And I willingly choose to go the direction you want me to go. I'm not going to keep making the decisions. I feel like maybe there's some of us in here I'm just going to say it real, that maybe we're being stubborn and we're not. We're choosing to hold God back and we're saying, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. Come on, you want to be alive, you want to be awake in your heart, you want what God wants for you. It's called repentance. It's called just doing what God wants you to do. It's called you stop going your own way, you stop being stubborn, you say, God, I'm choosing you right now. Come on, what step do you need to take? Repentance is a lifestyle for disciples. It's the most beautiful thing you could do in this moment. God, I'm choosing, just pray, just tell him, I'm going your way, I'm done with my way. Make a commitment to follow him. I commit to follow you. I want what you want for my life. And so, Lord, we want what you want for our lives. We want to be the most joy-filled church, the most joy-filled family on mission with you. We want you to use what you are doing in and through us, Lord, to see this city reborn. We want this whole entire town to know about the love you have for each and every one of them. So help us, wake us up, use us. May we never take what you have done for us lightly. May we all be changed, more alive than ever, today, right now, moving forward. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And my whole church family said, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Please know you're always welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings. Also, if you would like to give to our ministry, you can go to our website at apeopleintheircity.com. We hope to see you soon, and God bless.